All right, let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, your word is such a gift. It is full of so many truths, and it is full of instruction for how we should live and motivation of why we should live that way. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for making it easy for us to read and understand. Thank you for making it accessible to us. Father, I pray that we would treasure that above all, God, and that this morning, that the words of my mouth would be what you want them to be, that they would be honoring to you, and that they would be full of truth. In your name, amen. So this morning, we are learning from the book of Proverbs. It says Proverbs 14:1 on your notes. It's kind of the whole book of Proverbs. Most of the book, as we know, was written by King Solomon. He was the son of David, and he was king over Israel. In 1 Kings 3, we read the account of when God appears to Solomon in a dream and tells him he can have anything he asks for. And Solomon asks for wisdom. He actually asks for a discerning mind. So Solomon is considered the wisest man to have ever lived. He wrote 29 chapters in Proverbs that are full of wisdom for us to learn from. So the phrase discerning mind, which Solomon asked for, literally means a listening heart or a hearing heart, which means having a heart that hears with a mind to obey. So it's kind of very similar to what a mother means when she says to her children, listen to me. It means listen and obey. So Solomon asked the Lord for wisdom and discernment, and God gives it to him in abundance, and we can benefit from that. So a proverb, this is lowercase p, proverb, is a saying that states a general truth. You've probably heard of ancient Chinese proverbs like, give a man a fish and he eats for a day, teach a man to fish and he eats for a lifetime. But we know that Proverbs, capital P, from the Bible are inspired by God. And so we need to read and study and learn from them. The book of Proverbs is a book of poetry. It's not our kind of poetry, like roses are red and violets are blue, but it's Hebrew poetry. And Hebrew poetry is a development of ideas in a very different kind of evocative way than what we're used to. A proverb is not a magical formula. They teach wisdom, but they also require wisdom to understand them, to interpret them, and apply them. So the book of Proverbs often compares and contrasts wisdom and folly. So do you remember in school when you would make a Venn diagram? Maybe those of you that have kids in school are still doing this. The two big circles, and they kind of overlap in the middle. And in circle A, you write all the things that are true about subject A. And in circle B, all the things that are true about subject B. And then where they overlap, the things they have in common. Wisdom and folly is nothing like that. Wisdom and folly have nothing in common. Your center would be totally empty. So let's talk about what wisdom is. And here's the first blank on your outline. Wisdom is skill for living in the fear of Yahweh. I'll say it again. Wisdom is skill for living in the fear of Yahweh. And I use the word Yahweh here. When you're reading your Bible and you see the word Lord written in all capitals, L-O-R-D, all caps, that is the word Yahweh, which is actually God's name for himself. So Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Dan Phillips wrote the book God's Wisdom in Proverbs. And here's a quote from him that says, God-centered wisdom will encompass all our endeavors, including excellence in relationships, in personal pursuits, finances, child rearing, the whole shooting match. But the constant backdrop of these living skills will be the imperative of a life lived in reverence for God, in conscious application of his revealed wisdom and dedicated to promoting his glory. So, then in contrast to a wise person, a fool is a stupid, wicked, vile, impious person. But we know that there are degrees of folly, right? Ranging from the still reachable, naive person to the absolutely hardened scoffer. I think, like Chris said, we would all agree that we want to be the wise person, I would hope. We want to live well in the fear of Yahweh, but how do we do that? How do we get this wisdom? Go back to Proverbs 1:7, which says, "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." We must fear the Lord. Did a little research. Catsardophobia. It's the morbid and irrational fear of cockroaches. Melissophobia, also not a great name, is the fear of bees and bee stings. It's really not a very good name. But that's not the kind of fear that we're talking about here. This kind of fear isn't an emotion. This fear is directed toward God. So God has revealed himself to us, and if we want true wisdom, we have to start with him. We must have a living, vital relationship with our one true God. It's easy to say the fear of God without truly understanding what we mean. So, listen to this. The fear of God is produced by the Word of God, which reveals him, his mind, and his ways to us. So we must approach God's Word with humility. And humility here isn't just thinking less of ourselves than we should, but it's thinking as much of God as we should. Genuine humility starts with comparing myself to the infinite God. Derek Kidner, another author, wrote that the fear of Yahweh is that filial relationship which, in the most positive of senses, puts us securely in our place and God in his. And now we each have in front of us and hold in our hands the completed canon of Scripture. Then why do we so often treat it like it's insufficient? If wisdom starts with the fear of Yahweh, and the fear of Yahweh starts with the Word of God, then where do we go? Every single day, every single time we need wisdom. So let's look at Proverbs 14 now. It's written there at the top of your notes. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. Home is the first place where we display all that the gospel has done in us because of Christ's work on the cross. But it's also the first place where we see that we need to fight for that gospel influence in our lives. Daily, there are new opportunities to live out those gospel truths. All we have to do is literally wake up every morning, and they're there. So, like we learned before, Proverbs is poetry, so we need to discern what Solomon is talking about here. He's not talking about physically building a house. He's not expecting us to go home and pick up a hammer and nails and add an addition in our front yard. I know my HOA wouldn't appreciate that. So, in this verse, the word build is referring to caring for our household and causing it to flourish. It's not rearranging furniture. It's not doing whatever Joanna Gaines tells you to. Someday, shiplap's not going to be popular anymore. A wise woman blesses those whom God has placed in her household, whether that be her parents, her siblings, her husband, her children, her roommates, whoever that is. A wise woman is intentional to love and to do good to those she lives with. She works with all diligence, and she seeks to profit those in her home. So in contrast, the foolish woman, she tears her house down, even if unintentionally. She might be given to contentiousness, or ungratefulness, or bitterness. She might use her words as a demolition tool, and it will destroy the people that are most precious to her. Through the grace of God, and without deserving so, we have been redeemed through Christ. If you have placed your faith in Christ, God has imputed Christ's righteousness to you positionally. But even though we're redeemed, we're still in that mixed condition. Remember that blue trifold that we have? We're in the midst of progressive renewal. We still sin. We all do. And one day, when we're in heaven with Christ, we'll be in a perfect unmixed condition. But for the time being, I think we all would agree there are times when we look like the foolish woman. I like the analogy of a cup of coffee. What spills out of your cup of coffee when it's bumped? Coffee. So what spills out of your heart when it's bumped reveals what's inside your heart. And what's in your heart at any given moment is going to come out. And that residue of sin is going to be revealed. So, what can we do to fight that? We have to be diligent to renew our minds with Scripture. That goes back again to being in God's Word. It's easy to let the voices of the world creep in. The voices that say, you deserve something, or moms need me time. But the more we know God and His Word, the more we can be a doer of the Word. And that's how we can build up our homes rather than destroying them. Jesus died and rose again, so that can be a reality for us. So this building of our homes has a domino effect. The more we build up our own home, the more we build up each other's homes and the church body as a whole. So I don't know if any of you remember, just south of the Chandler Mall, there was a giant cement skeleton of a building that was vacant for like 8 years, maybe even more than that. One day, someone bought the land and brought a wrecking ball in. There was actually people lined up on the street watching them do this. It was very interesting. So this large iron ball hung from a giant crane, and the crane operator would swing it back and forth. And as he did, little pieces of the building started coming down until the whole thing, it was huge, was just in a pile on the ground. This might be how you're envisioning the foolish woman is, like a wrecking ball destroying her home. But she can also be like a termite, a tiny little microscopic insect that little by little damages the structure before anyone can see any damage. And if the homeowner doesn't take care of the problem, what happens to the home? It's destroyed. But that destruction can happen if we're not diligent to bring our hearts to the Word of God. The more our eyes are turned to Jesus, the more diligently that we pursue knowing Him, the more we gaze upon His character, the more we grow in holiness, and then bless those in our home. No woman would willingly say she wants to tear down her own home, I hope. But when our aim is not to glorify God, but to glorify self, it's exactly what we do. The foolish woman is driven by personal desire rather than the glory of God. God's glory is a battle that we must fight for. Have you ever ridden a bike uphill? It's really hard. And if you stop pedaling at any time, you're going to roll backwards. The same goes for our battle against selfishness or impatience, or maybe when someone in your home says something contrary to your desire or your plan or your opinion. We must respond in a way that brings glory to God. We glorify Him when our response displays His patience and His kindness. So we must prepare for battle and always be aware of our hearts, so that what spills out when we get bumped will be the good that is stored up in our hearts, because we have purposed to know Christ and His character. We have the power to bless and build up those in our homes. We also have the power to tear down and destroy. But because of that new heart given to believers by God, we are called wise. And we know while the power of sin has been broken and the penalty of sin has been paid by Christ on the cross, the presence of sin still remains. We have sin's residue in our heart. But do you ever feel like you're becoming more and more sinful as you grow in the Lord? Thankfully, that's because of the grace of God. It is a gift that He makes us more and more aware of our sin. And it is a gift that He doesn't reveal all of our sin all at once. And He is faithful to show us slowly and patiently where we need to repent and turn from our sin. So when we see the word fool, there's two things that we need to think of. It's either the fool is the one whose only hope is for God to give him a new heart, but the fool is also the one who knows God, but is acting foolishly in this moment. She's letting her flesh rule. believers in Jesus will display some deeds of the flesh because of that mixed condition, but we are not to be characterized by them. Our lives need to be most characterized by the fruit of the Spirit that we see in Galatians 5. I think we all know it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Proverbs helps us evaluate the residue of foolishness still remaining in our hearts. And God reveals that sin so that we might pursue him and his holiness for his glory. So you all have a home. Some of you live with your parents, your siblings, your children, your husband, your roommates. Some of you live alone. But everyone's living situation is a season, and seasons always change. So let's look at Proverbs 14:1 again. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. So the wise woman, while fully dependent on God and his word, that's discipline one, it sounds familiar, figuratively speaking, builds up the prosperity of her household. So number one on your outline, wise women in Proverbs. Proverbs is full of descriptions of a wise woman. I actually went through with a highlighter and highlighted all of them. There's a lot of them. I should have counted. I didn't. Proverbs 11:16a says, a gracious woman attains honor. 19:14b, a prudent wife is from the Lord. 31:10, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above rubies. And 31:30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So what makes this woman excellent? The fear of Yahweh, the fear of the Lord. So wise is often seen two ways. A, on your outline, the wise woman listens well. She has an eagerness to receive instruction, and this one hurts a little, rebuke. Proverbs 8:33, a wise woman heeds instruction and does not neglect it. Proverbs 9:8, she loves the one who reproves her. So does this describe us? When I was learning to drive, I drove a VW Bug. I don't know if you've ever driven one. They have ginormous blind spots. Not good when you're first learning how to drive. So when making a right or a left or changing lanes, I really had no idea what was there unless my driving instructor told me it was safe to go. Also not very good. But that is the very definition of a blind spot. We have no idea what's in it. We can't see. And that's why God uses others in our lives, like the driving instructor, to help us. It's good for us. And we are an instrument in each other's lives to be used to fulfill God's purpose. And we should welcome this help in our pursuit of Christ. Proverbs 10:8 and 15:31 say, a wise woman receives commands, and she listens to life-giving reproof, unlike the babbling fool, which only leads to ruin. Proverbs 19:20, a wise woman listens to counsel and accepts discipline. Proverbs 9:9, a wise woman, when taught, will become wiser still. And 8:34, a wise woman listens to wisdom. So a teachable spirit begins with a humble spirit, a spirit that recognizes we are the greatest of sinners. A teachable spirit is descriptive of a woman who knows she needs to change and grow and is eager to do so. So she listens well. Sometimes this includes inviting others to speak into our lives, maybe asking them what they see that needs attention that you don't. So a second way that wisdom is seen is that a wise woman speaks wisely. Proverbs 16:23, the heart of the wise instructs his mouth. And then our very familiar Wellspring verse, Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So your mouth is a reflection of your heart. And likewise, your mouth is able to be restrained by your heart. That's why it's so important to guard your heart. So this goes back to what we were talking about earlier about your cup of coffee being bumped. What comes out? We know challenges will come. You will sin. I will sin. you will be sinned against, and trials will come. Whatever is in your heart will be revealed. So let's look at what the Bible has to say about our words. I think these are on your notes. Proverbs 10:19, a wise woman restrains her lips. Proverbs 12:18, a wise woman isn't rash. Instead, she brings healing. Proverbs 13:14, a wise woman's teaching is a fountain of life. Proverbs 14:3, a wise woman's lips protect. Proverbs 15:2, a wise woman makes knowledge acceptable. And 15:7, her lips spread knowledge. So these verses show us that a wise woman must guard her heart well, so that what comes out of her mouth is thoughtful, helpful, protective, instructive, and winsome. We are sinners living with sinners, and the question is, how will I respond? Will I build up or will I tear down? God has graciously given us everything we need to listen well, to respond rightly, and to speak wisely. So, now we know what Proverbs has to say about what the wise woman looks and sounds like and how she can build up her home. But Proverbs also speaks about ways we can tear down our home. So number two on your outline, the foolish woman in Proverbs. The foolish woman is sexually immoral. That is A on your outline. God calls for us to be pure. That means we are viewing others as brothers and sisters. We seek to speak, act, dress, and even think in a way that does them good, that helps them to see Christ in us and spurs them on to love God. So the only relationship that is to go beyond that is if we are married. That relationship with one man, our husband, in that context, sex is good, it's not immoral, it's pure, and it actually honors God. But bringing sex or being sexually provocative or immodest in our dress, or even thinking sinfully about another person, it's immoral. And like any other sin, sexual immorality is birthed in the heart. So even when we think that we aren't behaving in a way that is immoral, we still need to check our hearts. We need to ask ourselves some questions like, where are my affections? Do I desire what I shouldn't? Am I content with what God has given me or not given me? Am I conducting myself in a way that is loving? In my dress, in my conduct, in my speech? So these kinds of questions can help us identify if there are any roots of sexual immorality in our hearts. And we must guard our hearts and our minds by being careful what we watch and what we read. There are a lot of worldly views that penetrate our entertainment. TV, movies, books, blog posts, Instagram, Facebook, it's everywhere. But we cannot let that kind of entertainment entertain us. We cannot be entertained by what Christ died for. So there's some more verses there on your outline, and for the sake of time, we can't go through all of them. But if you'd like to go through them later on your own, feel free to do so. And we're going to move on to letter B on our outline. The foolish woman is idle. Laziness and idleness tear down our homes. They are characteristics of a foolish woman. Proverbs 10:4 said, poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. So laziness is opting for what's comfortable for ourselves rather than what's best for others. And maybe this can be seen in the discipline of our children. My eye needs to be on what's best for my child and not my own pleasure or comfort. Laziness or idleness is believing that good things should come our way without having to work to get them. Or it's a willingness to permit ourselves to not do the things that we know we should. So again, we don't have time to go through all of those verses, but feel free to do so if you'd like. We're going to spend the rest of our time on our last point. C, the foolish woman is contentious. So contentious means to be quarrelsome, given an angry debate, strife, or discord. our master bathroom faucet leaks. It's just a very tiny slow drip. And it only does it when the faucet is turned to warm or hot water. So I often have to go over there and turn it to cold, and then it stops dripping. But sometimes I forget. And sometimes I lay awake in bed at night after a really long day, and all I can hear in the darkness is drip, drip, drip. And it is enough to make a person go crazy. So Proverbs 19:13 uses the same illustration when it says, "The contentions of a wife are a constant dripping." This foolish, repetitive behavior has made you only background noise that exhausts the patience of your household and results in tearing it down. Proverbs 21:9 says, "It's better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman." And verse 19 of the same chapter, "It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman." Vexing, in case you're wondering, means to provoke, to stir up, or to debate in anger. It might look like someone who has to have the last word. Proverbs 27:15 and 16 says, "A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. He who would restrain her restrains the wind, and he grasps oil with his right hand." So we have talked about the Israelites up here before, how they saw God do wondrous miracles, and yet they still complained and grumbled. They're a sobering example of what contentiousness looks like. Let's look at them again. Turn to Exodus 17. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 7. All right, Exodus 17, verse 1, we're going to start. "Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was not water for the people to drink." Okay, so the Israelites have a real need. They need water, right? But their problem was not their need, it was the response to that need. Look at verse 2. "Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?'" Do you ever find yourself responding like this? Grumbling and complaining? Grumbling and complaining are signs of contention, and they will tear down our homes, and they will tear down our relationships when our hearts are filled with discontent. But thankfulness, cultivated in our hearts, kills contentiousness. There's always something to be thankful for when you know Christ. We can think about all that God has done for us as believers. We can think about what we truly deserve. We can think about all that God has given us. We can think about all the ways, all the things that he gives us to enjoy now in the way of earthly blessings. He's always at work in our lives and in our circumstances, and God is always good. We can trust him. So, what can we learn from the Israelites? Here's some blanks to fill out on your outline. Genuine need does not excuse a sinful response. Genuine need does not excuse a sinful response. And then secondly, contentiousness breeds more sin. Grumbling, fear, accusations. One sin leads to another, and sin always has companions. And then that third point there, complaining fails to acknowledge what is true about God and his faithfulness. Do you remember a few weeks ago, I said that the greener grass conspiracy calls complaining telling a lie about God? We're not trusting God's goodness when we complain. We're not trusting that what God has for us in this very moment is his best for us. We're not believing that he actually cares for us or that he's at work for our good. It will do us good again to look at the cross. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. Remember that God has provided for our greatest need in salvation. Life isn't easy. It's hard. But no matter what you or I face, we can be confident knowing that every circumstance has passed through our Lord's hands. He loves us. He's working all things for our good and for his glory. God knows. I don't know if you've ever read through some of the account of Exodus, the Israelites, that's repeated in there. God knows. He knew what was going on with the Israelites. So thinking back to them, those Israelites, they wandered in the desert for 40 years, and God was faithful. Yet they still continued to be contentious. So let's look at some characteristics of contentiousness. Contention is stirred up by anger. Proverbs 29:22. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Contention is also stirred up by arrogance. Proverbs 28:25, a greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts the Lord will be enriched. And by gossip. Proverbs 26:20, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. We know that contention creates defensiveness. Oof. Proverbs 18:19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a citadel. So, when a city would be under attack, people would bar themselves in for protection. But this kind of defensive action in our homes brings division. So when there's contention and one party hides away, either emotionally, physically, or spiritually, then there's withdrawal from one another. And it's important when we encounter anger or withdrawal in a relationship to look behind those behaviors, to try to discern what the real issue is. So instead of defending ourselves, let's try something like this. This is hard. Trust me. I've just realized how concerned or hurt you must be about whatever the situation is. Please help me to understand more clearly your point of view so we can work this out. So the more quickly that we address each other's anger with gentleness and kindness and the love of Christ, the more often we see a positive result, and that result glorifies our Lord. Who among us has not been hurt by the words of another? Who hasn't regretted something we ourselves have said? And who among us can say, my words are always appropriate to the situation and they are always kindly spoken? None of us. Proverbs also provides warnings directed at the home. Proverbs 17:1, better is a dry morsel and quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. And then this verse is repeated twice in Proverbs, so it must be important. Proverbs 21:9 and 25:24 say, it is better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. So what can we do? Next on your outline, we must forsake contention. Communication is about the words we say, but it's just as much about the words we choose not to say and the tone and the timing of those words. So we must refuse to let our talk be driven by our passions and our personal desires, but instead by God's purposes. That is forsaking contention. Chris talked about sanctification a little bit earlier. Sanctification is the process of becoming more like Christ. But have you considered what sanctification will cost you? Are you prepared to forsake contention, to forsake grumbling and complaining when we don't understand or agree with what God is doing? God has promised to finish the work he began in us. That work that he began in salvation, and the ongoing work is the process of sanctification, us being renewed day by day. When gold is refined, it's heated to melting, and then the dross is removed, and then it's cooled. And then it's heated again, and the dross is removed, and then it's cooled. And then again, and again, and again. God is in the process of refining us. But we can't demand instant change in one another, just as we can't demand pure gold without heat and time and patience. We still live in a fallen world, there will be disappointment and hurt and failure and sin, and we will be sinned against. Galatians 5 shows us how to choose our words carefully so as to forsake contention. Let's turn there and read it together. Galatians 5, and we're going to start in verse 13. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So, let's take a second to evaluate. Are our relationships shaped by love? Are they showing us in the servant posture? Are we asking God to reveal how we can be used to encourage one another or to spur one another on to love and good deeds? Are we making it our aim to look for ways to comfort, encourage, warn, or teach each other? When we're faced with a difficult relationship, it's important to view that difficulty as an opportunity to minister in the grace of God. We have a choice to make in that moment of disagreement. We should seek to serve and not be served. And that is what builds up our home and what builds up our church body. A very familiar verse, James 4, 1 through 2 says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have." So either we are living as a servant of the Lord, accepting his call to serve those around us, or we are living to gratify the cravings of our sinful nature and expecting others to satisfy those cravings as well. So back to Galatians 5, we're going to look at verse 14. "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So the problems that we encounter in relationships are not simply horizontal, person to person, but they're fundamentally vertical, person to God. So if I'm living for God's glory, if my love for him stands above my love for anyone or anything else, including myself, then my practical goal in life will be to please God in everything I do and say and wherever he puts me. And one sure fruit of such a heart is that I will love my neighbor as myself. So in contrast to that, when a desire for an idol replaces love for God, the result is conflict in my relationships as we begin to view others as obstacles to what we desire, something other than God. Conflict has vertical roots that produce horizontal fruit of quarreling and fighting. I'll say that again because I need to say it for myself. Conflict has vertical roots that produce horizontal fruit of fighting and quarreling. Love for God makes me want to keep his law, and that will always result in practical love toward my husband, child, roommate, sibling, parent, anyone that I live with. Still in Galatians, if you look at verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." So when we live for ourselves and not for God, we bite and devour one another. We're willing to chew someone up to satisfy our own appetites. When our hearts are not ruled by the law of love, but by sinful demands and desire, we become angry and disappointed with one another, and we'll destroy one another with our words. Communication is intended to build up, to strengthen and encourage one another. And change at the heart level fundamentally alters the way we communicate with one another. So, still in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Until we are in heaven, when we're here on earth, as long as indwelling sin remains, there will be war within our hearts. And we must always be aware of that conflict, because if we forget the presence of indwelling sin, it will immediately lead to destructive talk. I think all of us wrestle with conflicting desires. When something goes wrong, when there's a conflict, we might desire an appropriate godly solution. But there's other desires operating as well. We might desire to shift blame. We might desire to separate ourselves from responsibility in this situation. We might desire to rehearse all the other times this person failed us. Or we might desire to hurt this person as we're hurting. We might desire to share the failure of this person with somebody else. But we build up our homes by saying no to any communication that flows from those desires. Building up our homes means refusing to speak in any way that is contrary to what the Spirit is seeking to produce in me and in others. And we can find that in God's Word. If I'm seeking to live consistently with the Spirit's work in me and not give room for the enemy, I must be willing to examine my talk with the mirror of the Word of God. So if your child is sick, you pay attention to their symptoms. And if your car is making a weird noise, you listen carefully, because you're trying to determine what's wrong, right? Pay attention to your heart. Look at it through the lens of God's Word. We can ask ourselves questions like, how do I respond? Why? What is going on in this heart of mine? Are the words coming out of my mouth and originating in my heart words of anger or bitterness or judgment? What am I not receiving that I think I'm entitled to? And why is it creating such anger in me? And as a side note, the cold shoulder, or just not speaking, but silently stewing in sinful bitterness, is just as damaging, because that is rooted in the heart as well. So maybe at this point you're feeling a little discouraged. Maybe this is something you know you struggle with, and you're feeling a little overwhelmed at the thought of needing to examine your heart so deeply and so regularly. So consider Romans 8, verses 5 through 11, particularly verses 10 and 11. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So I don't know how many of you were in church on Sunday and heard Scott's message. If you didn't, I highly recommend going back and listening. He's going through Romans 6. He talked about Romans 6, 16 through 18. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We don't have to sin. We're free from it. So when we're faced with that choice of responding sinfully or choosing righteousness, we're free to choose righteousness and honor God. We don't have to live under the control of our old sinful nature. We can examine ourselves with joy because we realize we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at difficulties in life as sovereignly given opportunities to see this fruit matured by God's grace. Difficulties are not obstacles to the development of spiritual fruit. They're opportunities to see it grow. I like this part. This, I think, was Suzanne or Sarah that put this in. It wasn't. It is never the loudness of our voice, the power of our words, the drama of the moment, or the strength of our vocabulary that causes a change within people. God can use whispered words to produce thunderous conviction in a heart. Gentleness flows from knowing God and his power. Gentle talk does not come from a person who is angry or looking to settle the score. It comes from a person not speaking because of what he wants from you, but what he wants for you. Gentle talk comes when we're not speaking out of personal hurt or anger or bitterness. but out of self-sacrificing love. Not because of how your sin affected me, but because it ensnared you. And I long to see you freed from its snare. I'm not on a mission of selfish confrontation, but loving rescue. So besides forsaking contention, second point, we must also fight contention. And we can fight against the sin of contention by remembering God's character. He can only ever be kind and good. We must always think the best. Remember 1 Corinthians 13:7, love hopes all things. Don't underestimate your own sinfulness. 1 Timothy 1:15, I like this verse. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. Ask the Lord to show you what pleases him in your speech and what does not. We can then align our hearts with his and seek him for his grace to renew our minds with his truth. Cultivate a heart of thankfulness. Look around you. Give thanks in all things. Maybe spend some time in Philippians or 1 Thessalonians. And continue to look in Scripture for instruction in God-honoring speech. So let's take a moment to evaluate our own hearts. Number three on your outline, self-evaluation. So which of these phrases can you say apply to you? I frequently express gratitude for the benefits that I have received from God and others. Or I frequently grumble about having what I don't want or wanting what I don't have. I build others up with words of praise, appreciation, and admiration. Or I often hurt others with critical, belittling words. I am quick to point out the failure of others. I think sarcasm can fit in there. I am quick to humble myself and seek forgiveness when I have wronged someone, or I tend to defend or justify myself rather than admitting when I'm wrong. I am faithful in praying for God to work in others' lives, like my husband, children, roommates, friends, parents, or I spend more time talking to friends or counselors about the needs in the lives of those around me than I do in fervent intercessory prayer on their behalf. When provoked, I generally respond with a gentle answer, or I am easily provoked and tend to respond with harsh words. So, like the rudder of a ship is very, very small in comparison to the size of the vessel, so our tongues are a very little part of our body. James 3:5 says, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Our tongue must be yielded to God as a tool of righteousness. Remember Romans 6:12 through 13. Again, we've recently been there on Sunday morning. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. When we're wise with our words, we're placing our trust in God. We're confident in his faithfulness to work for his glory and our good. Remember Christ's example that we read about in 1 Peter 2:23. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So you and I can build up our homes when we want what's best for others. And this, all it does is go to show us again how desperately we need God and his word on a daily basis. We must make our hearts ready to respond that way, to always be pleasing to the Lord. We must seek to be peacemakers and reconcilers. And building up our homes means choosing our words carefully. But don't give up if you feel overwhelmed. Maybe this seems too hard, but there's still hope. Number four, there's gospel hope. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2, verse 24. He he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So another part of shepherding our hearts throughout the day is thinking on and praising the Lord for his character and for the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that God sent Jesus to pay the penalty for your sin and for my sin and for the sin of all who would believe. The gospel gives us a relationship with God based on the sinless life and sin-bearing death of Jesus Christ. The gospel frees us to honestly face and acknowledge our sin. And if we do not see our sin, if we do not face it or acknowledge it, we won't see our need for him. And we'll continue to trust in self-righteousness. The gospel also reminds us that God no longer counts that sin against us. Our Father is a kind and a loving master. But sin, left unchecked, swept under a rug or hidden in a closet, it might look okay, but it's like smoldering embers. And soon, it's going to erupt in a huge fire and it will destroy your home. Tearing down our homes takes time. Little by little, like termites or great big chunks like that wrecking ball, and great damage like that takes time to rebuild. Romans 12:2 tells us, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So filling our minds with the world's thoughts, like being disappointed or annoyed or prideful, will only make disappointed or annoyed or prideful words come out of our mouths. God's word calls us to renew our minds in Romans 12. That means to think like Christ. And that is what shepherding our hearts throughout the day looks like. This lesson has been a source of much conviction for my own heart, as I strive to glorify God in all I do, and I hope that it has done the same to you. As an encouragement, we can be women who speak with kind, helpful words, because Christ has equipped us to speak, to build up. We were bought with a great price. And the gospel is a call to forsake living according to the cravings of our sinful nature so that we can live for Christ. So, let's pursue Christ diligently so that we can be wise women, so that our affections can be for Christ, our services for Christ, our trust is in Christ, so that our homes can be built up for his glory. Let's pray together. Father God, you are good, and while you have given us instruction for how we are to live, how we are to build up our homes, you have not left us there. You have given us encouragement because it is through the power of your gospel that we can live that way. We can live in such a way that brings you glory, that puts us in the servant posture so that the words that come out of our mouths are words that are kind and loving. Father, you give us the power to do that. We must daily position ourselves before you, submit ourselves humbly to your word, desire to be women who want to see our sin, to turn away from our sin, and to put on actions and words that glorify you. Father, I pray that as we go from here, you would help us to be women who love you first, who care for those in our homes more than ourselves, who live in such a way that bring you glory most of all. And God, we know hard times will come. We know sin will happen. God, I pray that you would help us to respond with grace, with kindness, with your patience, and God, that we would long to be women who are pure to bring you glory. We love you, Lord, in your name, amen.